sits on the throne. And Lord, that we can worship you and we can praise you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. I was happy to have George come up and speak and do the announcements so that I didn't have to follow Alsada's prayer. This is probably my favorite Sunday of the year. I do the same thing every year, and there's a reason that I do the same thing every year. And when I talk to believers, it's amazing how few actually know what is going on here. They know very little about the Last Supper. And so this is a very informative time for those of you who have never heard this story or this message. And it is a reminder to the rest of us about what God has done in our lives. excuse me. First of all, I'd like to thank Kim Brake. Every year she texts me about a week before and says, "Hey, do you need any brown eggs? Do you need any carasette?" And I go, "Yes, please. Yes, please." So she helps me with some of the elements here as we go through the Seder. The celebration of Easter, which is a huge Sunday in most churches, there are a lot of people who will only go to church on Easter. It's kind of their duty, and it's like, "Oh, yeah, I'll give you one Sunday." Or you go on Christmas and Easter, and when I was growing up Catholic, we called them the C&E Club, the Christmas and Easter, and that's the only time that they would go to church. Next week, there will be a lot of people that go to church that normally will not. But you cannot find Easter, the mention of Easter, the Easter Bunny, and definitely not Peeps in the Bible. Although there is an ancient translation of the name of Satan, which is Lucifer and Peep. So what we do, and today actually is Passover on the Jewish calendar, which is amazing. And they start their days at sundown the night before. So it started last night. So Jews, Orthodox Jews, Messianic Jews would have done the Seder dinner last night. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread is the first festival that kicks off the Jewish New Year. And Passover, or Pesach in Hebrew, is the meal that kicks off everything. And you can kind of, some of you may say, "You know, I'm not a Jew. Why does this pertain to me? I'm not Jewish. I didn't grow up Jewish. I don't understand it." That's for the Jews. But that is not true. In Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 10, God said this: "Remember the former things." And he's talking to his people, and he says, "Don't forget these things that I've done for you in the past. Don't forget the things that I've told you in the past. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come." So God has put in his scriptures breadcrumbs that lead the way to himself and who the Messiah is going to be. The story of the Old Testament and the New Testament is simply this: it is God's plan for redeeming his people to himself. That's what it's about. And God says, "I am going to tell you long ago in ancient times things that are going to happen, so that when they do happen, you can go into the scriptures and say, 'You know what? God said this was going to happen 4,000 years ago.'" And he does that so that we know that he is God, the one and only true God. So I'm going to read the story of the Passover, and we're going to look at why it is so important that we as believers understand what it is about and how it pertains to us. Amen? Amen. Exodus chapter 13, verses 6 through 10. For 7 days eat bread made without yeast, and on the seventh day hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. On that day tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that this law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty right hand, and you must keep this ordinance at the appointed time, year after year. The word appointed time, and you, if you've been around here any length of time at New Hope, it is moedim. It is the appointed time. It is the festivals. It is something that God says, remember every year at the same time to observe this assembly. Because it's a sacred assembly, and it's going to help you to remember and not forget what I have done for you. So those are the Moedim. Let's continue on. Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. And in verses 5 through 8, the animals you choose must be a year old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of Israel, of the community of Israel, must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Verses 11 through 14. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. And I will bring judgments on the Gaal, the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. A lasting ordinance. So God, back in Exodus, is telling his people how they are to celebrate and basically do the Passover. Now we're going to fast forward about 1,500 years into the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 17 through 19. It says, on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover? He replied, go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. It's interesting that that Jesus uses that very term, appointed time. It's the same word that God used about all of his festivals. These are my appointed times. And Jesus says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. And so the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. So I don't know if you're familiar with some guy named Leonardo da Vinci, but this is his painting of the Passover and how it would have been done. I've never looked at the details if he got it right as far as it being a Seder meal. But we used to have a man here. His name was Bob Stone. God rest his soul. And he used to tell me jokes before service on Sunday. Some of them I couldn't repeat. But so, and then he'd just get this little grin. And he goes, sit down. But one time he said, he says, did you hear what Jesus said to the disciples at the Last Supper? And I looked at him and I thought I was going to learn something scriptural. He said, he turned to his disciples and he said, if y'all want to be in the picture, you need to get on this side of the table. Did you ever wonder why they're all on one side of the table crammed in there? Well, Bob Stone has cleared up that mystery for me. God bless you, Bob Stone. Now, before we begin the demonstration of what we're doing here, there are a few terms that you need to know that I'm going to use. One of them is Orthodox Jews. Orthodox Jews, for the most part, believe that there is only one God. They believe that a Messiah is coming, or they believe that a Messiah has come, not yet come, but they definitely do not believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. Okay? So that is an Orthodox Jew. Messianic Jews are like Orthodox Jews in their beliefs, but they do believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah that was prophesied to come. So when we go through this, there are certain elements that Orthodox Jews kind of go, well, I don't know why we do it that way. And Messianic Jews will say, well, this is why we do it that way. And so we're going to take a look at some of those things. Pesach, or Passover, is what kicks off the festival of unleavened bread. Like I said before, it's the first month of their year, and it is the first Moedim, or festival, that they are to celebrate. The Passover Seder, or the meal, helps to tell the story of God delivering the Israelites out of Egypt. So they help to remember certain elements as they go through them, and that's why they do not change. There are certain elements in Orthodox Seders, Jewish Seders, and Messianic Seders that have been added or subtracted. If you look online or go online, some people will have certain things and others won't. But the Seder is just, it helps to retell the story and remember the story. Seder means order, which helps to tell the story of God's redemption of his people from the bondage of the slavery in Egypt. Messianic Jews and Christians also focus on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You will see elements that are like, oh yeah, I get it now. All right? Jesus as the Messiah, as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Messianic Jews believe that the Passover Seder also tells of how Christians have been delivered by God from the bondage of sin and death. Just as the Israelites were delivered out of slavery by the Egyptians, we as believers today have been delivered out of the bondages of sin and death by similar ways that we are going to take a look at. Many Jews observe the Passover in different ways, and according to tradition, there may be certain things that are added or subtracted from the Seder, but there are three main things that must be discussed according to Exodus chapter 12. One is the sacrificial lamb. Two is matzah. It is the bread that they use. It is without yeast. It has not been allowed to rise. And the reason for that is yeast in the scriptures often is a symbol of sin that we have in our hearts. So no sin is to be allowed in your house, or you're not supposed to touch it, you're not supposed to eat it during the festival of unleavened bread. So those, and the third thing are the bitter herbs, which help to tell the story as well. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 15, it says, for 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. And for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. Nowadays, in Orthodox Jewish communities, they will gather up everything that has yeast in it, bread, whatever. And they actually have storehouses that they can take and put all of the yeast in the storehouses during the Festival of Unleavened Bread, so that they can say, there is no yeast, there is no leaven in my home. So they take it very seriously. But after the seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, then they can go back to the storehouse and bring all the yeast back into their house, which makes no sense to me whatsoever. But it is what God said here. There is not to be any yeast. You're not supposed to eat it. You're not supposed to have it. So probably the most significant observance related to Passover, according to Orthodox Jews, involves the avoidance of yeast or chametz. Chametz. And it symbolizes the sin of arrogance and pride. So the symbolism is, all right, let's get all arrogance and pride out of our house. Let's get rid of it because God says this is a sacred festival. So that's what they do. So the thing that really kicks off the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a thing called Berichat Chametz. And it is the removal of all yeast products from the house. And the cleansing starts weeks before the Passover begins the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So they will begin to go through the house and they will begin to clean everything up. They will go into the toaster. I don't know if you ever looked in the toaster, but there are little pieces of bagels and bread. That is chametz, and it's got to go. So everything is scrubbed. They will take a toothpick. I mean, it is spring cleaning at its best. They will take toothpicks, and they'll go along the grooves around the stove and Q-tips in the grooves. I don't know if you ever looked at when you open your door, there's a seal, a gasket all the way around. Look in the groove on the top of that thing sometimes. That's when you clean that out. So you get rid of all of these things. And on I believe it's the day before, a formal search for chametz begins, where the entire family, it's their job to look for anything left over. Well, what the wife does, or the mother of the house does, she'll leave like one little crouton somewhere in the house. And they will look for that crouton. And then when they find it, they say, here it is, the last of the chametz in our house. And they will take a feather and a wooden spoon and a napkin, and they'll go over to that. They won't touch it. The priest of the home gets that little crouton, puts it on the wooden spoon, puts a feather in it, wraps it up in the napkin, and says, the sin has been driven from our home. And until that happens, they cannot declare that the house is ceremonially clean to begin the Passover. So that is Berichat Chametz. Another element is the Haggadah. Haggadah. And basically what it is, it just gives you the order to go by. Because there are times in the Seder, and some of the things I'm not going to bring out, but there are times in the Seder where questions are asked by the youngest children. Why do we do this? Why do we not eat leaven during this week when we eat leaven the other 51 weeks of the year? So it basically tells you the different blessings and the order by which you are to go and to perform the Seder. So that is the Haggadah. Pesach, or Passover, kicks off the festival, the first festival of the year in the Jewish calendar. If any of you are familiar with the Jewish calendar, in the fall, they have the Jewish New Year, the Day of Atonement. But God is saying, no, the first of your calendar year is in the spring. So there's kind of some, like, how do you have two first years? The the calendar that God gave them is their religious calendar, and then they came up with their civil calendar for their new year in the fall. So that's why you hear of two separate new years. So that kind of helps to explain that. So the beginning of the Seder, that's what we're going to get into. That's why we came. The beginning of the Seder kicks off what is called Nerot. Nerot. And it is the lighting of the candles. And it is the eldest woman of the house says a blessing, and then she lights the candles. And Messianic Jews believe that it is only proper that the eldest woman of the house kicks off the entire festival of Pesach or Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because it is just as the light of the world came into this world, Jesus, through a woman. So the eldest woman is the one who kicks off the entire festival. And it is quite an honor bestowed upon that woman. After she says the blessing, she lights the candles, and then the first cup of wine is drunk. So during a Seder meal, there are actually four glasses of wine that I'm going to be referring to. You only get one cup at a Seder, but it is filled up four different times. Okay? So the first cup is drunk, and it is called Kiddush. Kiddush. And it is the cup of sanctification. And these cups play a very important role in the Passover that we're going to study when Jesus celebrated the Passover. So the four cups actually mean the four different promises that God gave to the Israelites in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. It says, "Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out," promise number one, "from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them," promise number two. "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment," promise number three. "And I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God," promise number four. So promise number one is the cup of sanctification. I will bring you out. I will bring you out. And then that cup is drunk by everyone at the table. Now you'll notice that there's a cup over here, and they will set a place for Elijah. This is the cup of Elijah. They will set a place for Elijah because Orthodox Jews and Messianic Jews as well believe that Elijah would usher in the Messiah. He will go before and he will announce that the Messiah is coming. So they set a place for Elijah. It's empty. There's no wine in the cup because Elijah's not has not come yet. And then sometimes they will go and they will open the door and say, perhaps Elijah will come during the Seder. And that's what the Orthodox Jews as well as Messianic Jews believe. But we're going to look in Luke chapter 1, verse 17. And it says, "And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Who is this talking about? John the Baptist. The scriptures actually record that he is going before the Messiah and saying, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord in the spirit of Elijah." So the New Testament says, Elijah, this Elijah, has already come. And he has already announced who the Messiah is. Amen? All right, the Seder plate. It looks like it holds deviled eggs, but it does not hold deviled eggs. It is simply to help tell the story. So all of the elements that I have before me right here, and we're going to show some images to you so you can kind of understand, That's what this is, Seder. Seder means order. So this helps to keep the order of the meal and help us to understand and to tell the story. All right, so what we're going to do is we're going to start getting into the elements that would be on the Seder plate to help to tell this story. The first is called carpus, and it is a leafy green. It's parsley, it can be spinach, it can be lettuce, it can be anything. And I don't know about you, but leafy greens don't do anything for me. I have never, ever craved a salad. Never. They put green on my plate, it's like, okay, make room for more good stuff. It's stuff that is still on my plate when I'm done eating. So it means very little to me. And let's face it, this does not excite anybody. Am I right? I know some of you are like, oh, I love a good salad. Yeah, okay. But it's, I mean, look, it's just, there's just nothing interesting about it at all. At all. And carpus represents the lowly origins of the Jewish people. Where they started, where their nation began, the lowly origins. You see, God chose the Israelites to be his people, and he says, I'm going to be their God. And he chose them, and how they started was in slavery. So this represents the slavery of the origins of the nation of Israel. And so what they would do, and they're remembering their slavery, they will take the greens, the carpus, and they will dip it in salt water. And then they will eat it. Now that, any of you ever ordered that? Yeah, I'd like some leafy greens and salt water, please. No, but they eat it. And it's not good. It's not good. But what it is, it reminds them that of the lowly origins on where we started as a nation. And when you eat it, you automatically taste the salt, which represents the tears. And it represents where we started as a nation will bring tears to your remembrance. All of the tears that they shed in slavery, this is a reminder of that. This is a reminder of that. So that is the carpus. It's dipped in salt water, symbolizes the tears that were shed. It also symbolizes the passing through the Red Sea, God delivering them through the Red Sea. The Messianic Jews believe that it is a symbol that we have been redeemed from the tears, from the bondage of sin. Where we used to be, we need to remember, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we know it's hard to become prideful and arrogant when you remember where you came from and what God has done in your lives. So that is what that symbolizes. The second element is maror. Maror. It is horseradish. Some people love it. Some people don't. But what they would do is they would take some of the matzah, they would break it off, and then they will take the maror, and they'll dip it, and they say, you have to get a good amount on there, and then you eat it. Now, I like a little bit of horseradish on my dippin' nooner. On my French dips. What a dippin' nooner. What? You should have seen your faces. On my French dip sandwich. But I don't put very much on it. This is about all I'd put on my entire sandwich. Some people like it, some people don't. But you get enough on there that if you put this in your mouth, it will bring tears to your eyes. Am I right? Now, I'm not going to do this today. I've had some other young men come up, and they can attest that, yes, it brings tears to your eyes. But this maror is supposed to bring tears to your eyes. It is a horseradish, and it is a reminder of the tears that were shed while they were in Egypt. And as a Messianic Jew and as a believer, it is a reminder that we have all caused Jesus to weep because of our sins. So as you take that and you get the tears beginning to well up in your eyes, it is that we have all caused Jesus pain and sorrow and tears. Amen? All right, the next is the Chataset. Chataset, and it represents the bricks and the mortar. It is the mortar that they used in slavery to build the bricks. And so you would take some of this, and it is made of apples, cinnamon, honey, wine, and nuts. So it's actually very sweet. And the Orthodox Jews would say, well, why is it sweet? Why is it sweet if it represents the mortar of the building of the bricks while our people were in slavery? And the answer is, because even though it was so terrible while we were building those bricks in slavery, we knew that our redemption was drawing near. We knew that God was going to deliver us. And so it is sweet. And what it does, it helps to cut the bitterness of the horseradish. Which is interesting, as it comes right after that. But it is to help get rid of that bitter taste in your mouth from being in slavery, because we know that God is going to deliver us. Messianic Jews believe that it represents the maror, represents the bitterness in our lives. We all have bitterness and grief in our lives. But when we have this, we have hope and know that God is going to fulfill all of his promises, not just for the Israelites, but for the Gentiles as well. So that it is a sweetness that we know of the hope that we have in our faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, the next one is the Chazaret. Chazaret. And it is simply a bitter root. This is a ginger root. You can use a horseradish root. But what you would do is you would cut these into slices, and then you would dip them into the salt water, and then you would eat it. I'm not going to do that either, because it's terrible. It's terrible. But what it represented to the Orthodox Jews at the time was what Pharaoh has done to us cannot be swallowed. As bitter as it is, it cannot be swallowed. It was so horrible. And that is the Chazaret. The next couple elements that I'm going to go over would not have been on the table at the Last Supper with Jesus and the disciples. And the reason is this. Here we have a chagiga. Chagiga. It is a brown egg, boiled. It is brown, and it represents the sacrifice that was brought to the temple to be burned. Up until AD 70, when the temple was destroyed, they would bring their lambs that they had roasted, and they would bring them to the temple to offer as a sacrifice. Once the temple was no longer available and it was destroyed, it was basically the destruction of the laws of the Levites. They could no longer offer sacrifices on the altar. They could no longer do anything associated with the temple, which is known as God's house. So they have the brown egg, and it represents the burnt offerings that we can no longer offer at the temple. So they would slice it up, they would dip it in the salt water, and they would remember that we can no longer sacrifice like we used to. So it is a mourning of the destruction of the temple. The next one is the Zeruah. And it's basically a bone. It's a lamb shank bone. And it represents the lambs that are no longer sacrificed. When you go to a Passover Seder now, they will not serve lamb. They'll serve roast beef, they'll serve ham, they'll serve other things, but they will not serve lamb. And it's lamenting the end of the temple and the sacrificial system of the Levites. So those elements would not have been on the table when Jesus was there because the temple was still in operation. It was still there. Messianic prophecy, or Messianic Jews believe, according to the scriptures, and I'm going to read what it says in Exodus. Then we're going to fast forward a little bit to one of the prophets, and then we're going to fast forward to the New Testament. And it says in Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, "It, which is the sacrificial lamb, must be eaten inside the house. Take none of the meat outside of the house, and do not break any of the bones." This is God's instruction on how they were supposed to handle things at the very first Passover. Do not break any of the bones. Fast forward to Psalm 34, verse 20, and this is a messianic prophecy. It is talking about the coming Messiah. There are certain things, certain elements that God put in the scriptures in the Old Testament that would point forward to the New Testament. And when someone came and said, "I am the Messiah," all of these things had to be checkmarked. He was leaving breadcrumbs so that we would understand who the Messiah was and who were frauds. In Psalm 34, verse 20, it says, "He protects all his bones, and not one of them will be broken." Fast forward to the New Testament. Jesus is on the cross. John chapter 19, verses 31 through 33 and 36. "Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his bones." They did not break his legs. "These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken." You see, when they crucified someone and put them on a cross and nailed their wrists and their ankles to the beams, you basically began to suffocate. Because it pulled your arms up here and you began to slouch and it began to suffocate you. So in order to get air, you would push up on your feet, which was excruciating, which is where they get the word crucifixion. That's excruciating, comes from that. So they would push themselves up to get air, but your ankles were nailed to the sides. So all of the weight was on those spikes going through your ankles. So you would spend time like this, can't breathe, try to get some air, excruciating pain in your ankles. So you spent time doing that. It kept you alive longer, so they would break your legs so that you couldn't push yourself up anymore to get air into your lungs, and you basically suffocated. When they went to the other two, they broke their legs, but they came to Jesus and they didn't break his legs. Why? Because he was already dead. But little did they know that it was a fulfillment of what God had said thousands of years before. Amen? Okay. Now we're going to get to the next. And I love this part. This part is awesome. It is called the Yachatz. And it simply means divide. And I got crumbs. What you have is three matzah or matzot, and it is in one container. And it has three different levels. You can see there's one, there's two, there's three. And then each one of them has matzah in that level. So it is a three in one. Three parts, but only one part. Okay? So, what they would do is they would take the matzah out of the middle section. Not the first, not the top, not the third or the bottom, but the middle section. And they would take it out. And they would put it into a bag. This is called a matzah tash. And they would put it in. And this is called, this piece, this specific piece is called afikomen. And it means one who is to come or the bread of affliction. And they would take it, and they would seal it up, and they would hide it. They would put it away, hide it, and then later on, the children would be dismissed after the meal was over. The children would be dismissed to go find the afikomen, or the one who is to come. And once they found it, they would bring it back. The person who found it would be given a small prize. Okay? Excuse me. But we have to remember, it's the middle section that is taken out. It goes away for a while, and then it comes back. And Orthodox Jews would say, well, why do they take out the middle section? They don't know. Well, what do these three things mean? And some Orthodox Jews believe that it is, it means the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But then you could ask, well, if it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, why is Isaac taken out and put away for a while and then comes back? Others believe that it represented the religious system of the Jews, the priests, the Levites, and the people. Well, if that's the case, then why do you take out the middle one? Why do the Levites go away for a while and then come back? We don't know. Messianic Jews kind of have the corner on this, I believe. They believe that the three in one is the triune God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Which makes sense because you take out the middle one, which is the Son. The Son is separated from the Father and the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, for a short period of time, goes away and then comes back. Sound familiar? So they believe that it is the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if you look at the matzah, it is striped, it is pierced, and there's no leaven or sin in it. Jesus was without sin. He was striped for our transgressions. He was pierced for our transgressions, and by his stripes, we are healed. That makes a little more sense than Isaac or the Levites. But when you put it in terms of the Messiah, it totally makes sense. And we're gonna revisit this a little bit later because it is absolutely amazing. All right, the afikomen is hidden for later to be found by the little ones. And then the second cup, which is the cup of deliverance, which means I will free you, is poured, but you do not drink it yet. It is the cup of deliverance. I will free you. And God said in the scriptures, I will free you by my mighty right arm and mighty acts of judgment. Last week, we went over the acts of judgment. They were the plagues that God directed at the gods of Egypt. Each time the plague was done, it was directed at a specific god. And God was saying, I am going to take down these gods of Egypt and show who the real God is. So a full glass of wine represents a fullness of joy in someone's heart and in their lives. You've heard people say, oh, your cup overfloweth. That's what it's talking. It's talking about a fullness of joy in your heart and in your life. What they would do is they would begin to tell the story, and it's called the Megid, and they would begin to tell the story. And when they got to the part about the plagues, what they would do is they would dip their finger in this glass of wine, and they would put it on their plate as they mentioned the plagues. Water turning into blood, frogs, lice, boil, hail, you know, all of them. And they would put a drop out. Because even though we have a fullness of joy, we cannot take full joy out of the suffering of even our enemies. You see, God understood that you cannot drink a full glass because of the terrible things that had happened to the Egyptians. So that's why you empty out one. And then they were able to drink this cup. So that is the cup of deliverance, and I will free you. Then the meal begins, and towards the end of the meal, they would send out the kids to go look for the afikomen, the one who is to come, or the bread of affliction. And the lucky kid that brings it up gets a prize, and then the head of the household, he would take this piece of bread out. Remember, it means the one who is to come. And he would break it, and he would say the blessing. He would bless this and give thanks for this, and then he would break off pieces and hand it to every single person around the table. Okay? So everyone partook in that. And now we're going to fast forward to see really the significance of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 25. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. Here at New Hope and at most churches, sometimes churches will have communion once a week, sometimes once a month, but usually before they do, they will read this portion of Scripture. This is Paul talking to the new church, and he's saying, I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now I'm going to go on and read the next verse because it's very important that we understand when this is happening in the Seder. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, this is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. So the bread and the cup come after the supper is over. When is the afikomen brought out? After the supper is over. Okay? So Jesus is holding up the bread. He gives thanks and he says, this is my body. He's basically saying, I am the one who is to come. I am the one, the bread of affliction. This is me. Thousands of years ago, when my father told you what to do and how to do it and what to say, Jesus, thousands of years later, is saying, this is my body. Up to that point, no priest had ever said, this is my body. He gave thanks, he broke it, and he passed it out. Jesus is doing something completely different. and saying, "This is my body." Can you imagine those disciples sitting around that table going, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. This Ophikomen, we've understood, but we never knew who it was. And here's this guy that we've been following for 3.5 years is claiming to be the one who is to come." And then he picks up the third cup, the cup of wine. This is the cup of redemption. And it says, "I will redeem you. I will pay the price for you." And what Jesus says is, "This is the cup of a new covenant in my blood." This is the new covenant. And he says, "This is a cup I share with you right now, is the cup of my redemption. I will redeem you. I will make the payment for your sins." Can you imagine the look on the disciples' face? They've been doing that since they're wee little lads. And all of a sudden, this guy is going, "Whoa, this is my body, and this is my blood. And whenever you do it in remembrance of me. Not just remembrance for my Father delivering you from Egypt and slavery, but remember me. Everything that I have done for you." So then, that cup is drunk. We're going to go into the Old Testament again. And Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. It says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah." What did Jesus say when he lifted up the third cup, the cup of redemption? This is the cup of the new covenant. He's fulfilling what Jeremiah prophesied about hundreds of years earlier. In verse 33, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God and they will be my people." How is that going to happen? Because God had always given them his law, and he had given it on tablets, and then he had it recorded on paper so that they would study it and know it and obey it. And then all of a sudden he says, "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts." How in the world is that going to happen? Well, we find out in John chapter 14, verse 26, and this is Jesus talking. He says, "But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." You see, when we have the Spirit, when we accept the payment that Jesus made, we receive the Holy Spirit, and then his law is written in our hearts and in our minds. Another fulfillment of a promise that God had given thousands of years before. So we get to the fourth cup. And this is called the cup of restoration. "I will take you, and you will be my people." I want to read Matthew chapter 26, 29. It says, "I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." He says, "I'm not drinking this cup." The cup that says, "I will take you and make you my own people." He drank the cup of redemption and says, I'm going to drink this cup to redeem you. But he picked up the last cup and says, "I'm not drinking this cup until we're all together in my Father's house." What an incredible picture. See, this is the one that we look forward to. Orthodox Jews hold this cup up and they say, "Next year we celebrate Passover in Jerusalem." Messianic Jews say, "We will celebrate this cup in our Father's kingdom." You see, the entire Last Supper, and I'm going to have the music ministry team come up, the entire Last Supper is a fulfillment of God's redemptive plan. It tells everything. It tells the story. How God is going to do it. Who he's going to use. He says, I am going to send a Messiah. And you're going to need to know. So I'm going to give you 300 promises regarding the Messiah. And my Messiah has to check every single box. Because if they miss one, that's not my Messiah. And for God to put those things in the Old Testament and then have them fulfilled in the New Testament shows that he really is God. This is a perfect picture of God's love for us. And when Paul says, I am passing on to you what Jesus passed on to me, what God passed on to me, and Jesus followed it for after 2,000 years or whatever and was still doing this, and then it says he passed it on to Paul, and Paul was passing it on to the new church, it was the duty of the new church to pass it on to the next generation, and the next generation, and the next generation. For some reason, it has fallen by the wayside. But to know it and to look at it and to get a greater understanding. When we take communion, that's what we're remembering. That's what we're remembering. Is that Christ was sent by the Father to deliver us. The sacrificial lamb. Remember John the Baptist that came in the spirit of Elijah? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You see, the original sacrificial lamb in the first Passover and all of the lambs that were slaughtered after that, that could only cover their sin. It did not have the power to remove it. But when Jesus died on the cross as the perfect sacrificial lamb, and when he said on the cross, it is finished, that part of the book was closed. He did what he was supposed to do. And that's for our benefit. So that's why I do this every year. As a reminder of who he is, who we are, and that he has delivered us. We are no longer under the bondage or the slavery of sin. Because it says the wages of sin is what? Death. And I don't know about you, but I've sinned like twice. But God, Jesus says, no, I've made that payment. He exchanges my horrible record and gives me his perfect record. I think it's St. Augustine or St. Ignatius who said it's the great exchange. He exchanged his perfect life and says, here's my paperwork, give me yours. It's like, oh, Lord. It's a great deal for me. It's a great deal for all of us. But this is a reminder of what it is about. This is a reminder of it's not about peeps. It's not about Easter Sunday. It is about God's redemptive plan, and that we all are beneficial of that plan. And does he not deserve a thank you, a worship, our praise because of all that he has done? And he's revealed these things in the scriptures, and they've been passed down to us, and I believe we should pass those on to our kids. Ashley called me yesterday and says, today's Passover, isn't it? I go, yeah, it is. And she goes, next year, we're going to have them, we'll have to do a Seder meal and have Luca go and look for the Afikoman. And I went, you've been listening, girl. Good for you. But that's what it's about, so that we don't forget. Amen? Please rise. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you have recorded all of these things for our benefit. Lord, help us not to take them for granted, but to remember them, to understand them, so that we can continue to remember all that you have done for all of us. We thank you, Heavenly Father. We thank you for your plan of redemption. We thank you for the blood that was shed on the cross. And I pray, Lord, that everybody here and everybody listening would not forget the price that was paid. We thank you, Heavenly Father. In your name we pray. And Josiah said, Amen. You guys are dismissed.